If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. This is the 29th message in this study of Ephesians, and I promise we will get out of Ephesians sooner or later, but there is just so much richness in the book of Ephesians. We're about to enter probably what is considered some of the controversial parts of it, but also some of the most practical parts of it as we enter the next couple of weeks, talking about relationships, talking about marriage, talking about our children and your parents and all of those sorts of relationships and how we can live the life of Christ in those relationships. So I hope you'll continue to join with us, and I hope that the Holy Spirit continues to speak to you through it. You know, I went to high school in the early 1980s, and it's hard for me to even think about that it was over 30 years ago since I graduated high school, and with a son graduating this year, it's just hard for me to imagine that much time has gone by since my high school graduation. I can remember being a child and hearing my dad talk about going to his 25th and going to his 30th high school reunion and thinking that is so far away. And my dad just celebrated his 55th high school reunion. So I can't imagine that time has moved so fast. You know, one of the things that helps me growing up in the early 80s is that when my kids ask me what it was like when I was a kid or what it was like when I was a teenager, I don't just have to tell them, I can show them what it was like. Because in the early 80s, there was an outbreak of teenage coming-of-age movies that were all over the movie theaters. A lot of them had to do with producer John Hughes, and he produced a ton of those movies. But a lot of them just had to do with teenagers trying to discover themselves. And so whenever my kids ask what it was like, I go and turn on a movie like 16 Candles or Pretty in Pink or The Breakfast Club or Fast Times at Ridgemont High, which are all movies from the early 80s, and there it is, the 80s flashing back to me with the hairstyles and the music and the style of clothes and all of those things that you want to forget about your teen years are right there on the big screen. My kids get to appreciate it and they get to enjoy it. But my favorite probably coming of age movie, especially from the early to mid 80s, was a movie that was about a high school senior that decided he didn't want to go to school one day. And so he talked his girlfriend into skipping school. He talked his best friend into skipping school. And they had an adventure in the city of Chicago. The movie was Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Now, I know I mentioned a lot of movies, and I'm not necessarily recommending that you go watch Ferris Bueller's Day Off, but I will tell you that if you do, you'll never see Donkashane quite the same. And so you can take that recommendation for what it is. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go see the movie. But the thing that gets me about that movie is Ferris starts off the movie by breaking down the fourth wall. He talks to the audience. And as he's talking to the audience to start the movie, he is explaining why he thinks it's so important for him to skip school that day. And so he starts the movie by looking at the camera and saying those famous lines from the movie, "Life comes at you pretty fast. And if you don't take time every once in a while to stop, you just might miss it." And I'm going to say it again because I want you to be able to hear. He says, "Life comes at you pretty fast. If you don't take time every once in a while to stop, you just might miss it." Now, when I was 18 or 19, that was a wonderful, wonderful epithet to use or to share with people because it didn't mean anything to me. Life comes at you pretty fast. Somebody say, you know, why aren't you doing this? Well, life comes at you pretty fast. Got to slow down every once in a while. But as I am nearing 50 years of age, it takes on a whole new meaning. Because I began to realize that Ferris Bueller was telling the truth. It was more than just a catchphrase in a movie. Life does come at you fast. It seems like it comes at you so quickly and so rapidly that if you're not ready for it, many of us miss it. Many of us miss its most important times. You see, all of us have grown up. I can remember growing up all through my childhood and my young years with people in my life telling me that you better appreciate and you better enjoy where you are in life because it's going to go by so fast. I remember as a high school student, people telling me that you better enjoy this time because one day you'll look back and wish you could be here again. I remember sitting in algebra class thinking, there will never come a day where I will think I wish I could be here again. But I do. I look back as my son's graduating and think, I miss those friends in those days. You go to college and you have the same feelings. You get married in life and people tell you as a newlywed, you better treasure this feeling because, you know, as you grow together, things change. Boy, do they, right? Amen? They change. And you look back, and I've been married 27 years, and I wonder, where did the time go? Then you have little children, and being in church, always, my kids were always in church, when me being a minister, and people would come up, and they would hug them, or pinch their cheeks, or want to play with them, and they would always look up to me and say, Rusty, you need to realize that you need to treasure them while they're this size, because you're going to blink, and they're going to be teenagers, and you'll blink. And they'll be adults. And like many of you, when someone said that to you, I looked at them and smiled and gave that courteous nod, never really understanding that time does go by so very fast. See, none of us intend for it to go by fast. We don't intend for it to fly by. It just happens. We have a project at work, or we have a test that's coming up, or our kids have a volleyball tournament, or a softball tournament, or t-ball, and that next game, and that next project, and we're looking forward to that next payday to be able to get whatever it is that we need, and all of a sudden that next payday becomes the next week, and then the next month, and then the next year, and somehow along the way we stop, and we're writing a check, and we look down at the bottom, and we recognize that it's 2015. And we wonder, how did we get here? How did it become 2015? You see, the problem is we live accidentally. And that's not a negative statement. That's just the way many of us live. And when I say we live accidentally, it's living as if life just pulls us along into its busyness, into its hectic swirl, and we never stop because it keeps pushing and pulling us. It's like getting off a subway at rush hour. You don't have a choice where you're going. You don't have a choice to stop and turn around. You're just pushed along. And what happens in our life is we get so wrapped up in stuff that it just begins to push us. It's been said there are three types of people in this world. There are those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. And if I was honest with you, and probably many of you could testify that I'm afraid many of us looking back this morning could look at times in our life, times in the life of our marriage or in the life of our kids or our young adulthood and wonder what happened. Where did it go? See, I've told you before that the Christian life is not about a destination. Yes, we do have a destination. It's an incredible destination. But the Christian life is not about that destination. If it was about that destination, heaven, then the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, God would take you out. But you see, the destination for the Christian is the bonus. That is the icing on the cake. The part of the Christian life that is incredible, that is abundant, is the journey with God. It is the intimacy we have in a day-to-day relationship. It is talking with Him and walking with Him and being able to be used by Him, serving others, loving others, giving the same forgiveness He gave me to those around me. But you can never enjoy that journey as long as you're living accidentally. Because if you're living accidentally, being rushed along, you don't understand what the journey is all about. And as Christians, we are called to live with purpose. And this morning, Paul, and as we continue in this letter to the book of Ephesians, is going to warn the church at Ephesus. He's going to warn the Ephesian Christians that if they're not careful, life is going to pass them by and they will have missed the most important parts of it. That they are called to be intentional, not being swept away. And this morning I would say to you, if you've ever felt like time is sweeping you away, if you've ever felt like instead of seizing the day, that the day has been seizing you, then this is for you. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're just going to read three verses. Starting in verse 15. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." See, right off the bat, he tells us, be very careful. Another word for cautious. Look where you're going. And he talks about life or walk. And this is the fifth time in the book of Ephesians that Paul uses that terminology. You see, Paul is trying to encourage us, this walk, this living. That is part of the journey. And he's trying to get us to live or walk in everything that we do in accordance with who we are in Christ. You see, who we are becoming in this journey is more like Christ. We are practically walking into who we are positionally. See, God says, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, that you are my child, that you are seated in the heavenlies, that you are special, that you are gifted. But most of us don't understand that. And so the journey for us is to discover how we can live that out practically. And so here again, Paul encourages us as we walk, as we live our lives, to be careful. Now, why would Paul tell us to be careful? Because Paul recognizes that, like I've stated earlier, if we're not careful, life or that journey will end all too soon. Because see, Paul recognizes that time is precious. You see, time is probably the most valuable commodity that you and I own that we use the least of and never take advantage of. It's been said that only two things are guaranteed in life, and that's death and taxes. Well, not if you work at MSNBC, then taxes don't count, but that's a free one. Death is guaranteed. Death is a promise. And you and I don't recognize until we come to the end of our life just how precious that time we held was during our life. It's significant because it's rare. It's irretrievable. You can't revive it. You can't replay it. You can't get more of it. You can't go back and turn it back. Once it's passed, it's over. And Paul understands this in our life. And so you and I, as we get older, we begin to understand how much more precious it is. Oh, if we could have learned that lesson early on, to live intentionally instead of accidentally, instead of always being pushed along, making our path. So I want to give you some suggestions this morning, just real quickly. A couple of things from this passage that Paul gives some hints on how you and I can live intentionally, how we can stop allowing the day to seize us, how we can stop missing the moments that God has placed in our life. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to not be bondage to our past. We need to refuse to be in bondage to our past. What does that mean? Too many people are living in the shadows of past mistakes, in the shadows of past decisions. I've heard it said that the two greatest enemies of happiness in someone's life are regrets about your past and anxiety about what's going to happen in your future. See, so many believers that live their life full of what ifs or what might have been or if only. We question if we'd have taken this path or been with that person or this person or that job. And instead of enjoying the present, we are in bondage to our past. That's why Paul told the Philippian church, one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I press on. You see, you can't live intentionally. You can't press on into what God has for you if you're always in bondage to your past. You need to let it go. You see, all of those things, your past mistakes, your past victories, your past decisions, your past choices, they all have one thing in common. They're your past. And we are called to live in the present. And too many believers live in a place in their past. It's time to let them go. You can never enjoy the view and the journey and the moment as long as you spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror. We want to walk intentionally. You've got to stop being in bondage to your past. The second thing we need to do is we need to establish right priorities for our lives. And I think all of us would say we have priorities. All of us probably have pretty good priorities. We've probably written them down somewhere. We've probably made them on a list or put them in our head and said, these are the priorities of our life. Matter of fact, if I was to ask you this morning to write what your greatest priorities are, you'd probably come up with three or four in order. But then let me ask you, if I was to go back and look at your life this week and where you spent your time and your efforts and your energy, how would that match up with your list of said priorities? Some of you have seen the illustration of the college professor that when the students came in, there at their table was a large jar, and next to the jar was four little bowls holding items. And in one bowl was three or four big rocks, and the next bowl was some smaller stones. The next bowl were little pebbles, maybe creek pebbles. And then the last was sand. And the professor said the lesson for the day was for students to take all of those items and fit them into the jar. And he describes how many of the students began by pouring the sand and fitting the rocks and trying to squeeze everything in and get it in, and you couldn't have anything left over. Everything had to fit, and it had to fit perfectly. And none of the students figured it out. Finally, the professor went to one of the tables and he got the biggest rocks that were sitting on the table and he put them in the jar first. Then he went to the second bowl and he took the medium-sized rocks and he fit them in to the jar around the big rocks. And then he got the pebbles and he shook the jar and shook the pebbles into place. And then, looking that it was almost full, he took the whole bowl of sand that you wouldn't imagine could fit anywhere in that jar and he poured the sand in. And the students learned the lesson that day that the most important things in your life need to go in first, because if those are the priorities, everything else will fit around it. But if the other things take up room, you'll never get to the things that you call your priority. You see, that's the way you and I live our lives. We intend to put the big things in. We intend to spend time with our family and spend time in God's Word and spend time with God and worshiping and spend time sharing and serving and making moments and making memories. But what happens is all those other things in life begin to come pressing in, and we get a project here, this rock, and our time gets busy with this rock, and we pour in a little sand, and then all of a sudden we come to a place where we want to take one of our priorities and fit it into our week, and it doesn't fit anymore. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added." You see, you and I need to establish right priorities. If we don't set our priorities, they will be set for us. You understand that? If you fail to plan, you can go ahead and plan to fail. Priorities, right priorities. God first, then our families, then others. Then ourselves. So many people don't include themselves on their priorities. Taking care of yourself, taking care of your health. But see, those are the things that count. Those are the things that last. Our relationship to God, spending time with our close family, and then our extended family, and then serving others. You see, sadly for many of us, we get them out of whack because we are so overloaded. Yeah, I've never seen a generation and a time and a people that are so overloaded. We become so overloaded in our commitments that our priorities are out of whack. We don't know how to say no. We join this club and this social activity and this organization, and I'll coach this, and I'll help out here, and I'll cook things for that, and this neighborhood group. And we're just saying yes and yes and yes. And before you know it, we find ourselves coming and going. We're overloaded with commitments. We need sometimes to step back and say no. Because I've got to fit in my priorities. We're overloaded with stuff. Not just commitments. We've got more stuff today than ever before. Our closets are overflowing. Our garages are overflowing. One of the fastest businesses in the United States today is storage. Because we need more places to store our junk. We got stuff, and we spend all of our money and we go into debt to get more stuff so that we can take the stuff we have and put it in storage, right? We're overloaded on commitments. We're overloaded on stuff. We're overloaded in work. Now please hear me. The Bible clearly teaches that you and I need to make a living. We need to put an honest day's work in for an honest day's wage. We need to take care of our families. But it doesn't say that we need to sacrifice our families. We need to sacrifice those things that are precious to us on the altar of a job. We get up early. We come home late. We bring work with us. Gone on weekends. And I have parents that will tell me, "Oh, but Pastor, I've got to do that to support my family. I've got to do it to put clothes on my kids' back." What good does it do to put clothes on your kids' back if you never see your kids? What good does it do to work that extra job so your kid could join that team when you never get to see your kid be on that team? So, "Oh, but Pastor, if I didn't come in extra and if I didn't do these extra projects and if I didn't put in all this extra stuff, I might not get a promotion." Who's in control of your life? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you." We got our priorities out of whack. We're overloaded with commitments, overloaded with stuff, overloaded at work, and we're overloaded with information. Listen, today we know more about less than ever before. We've got satellites on our televisions. We've got TVs in our cars. We've got phones that we carry around that we can find any place in the world and read any newspaper and anything at our hands. And we are so overloaded on what we know that we can't put them down because we're afraid of what we'll miss. Right? Go to a restaurant and watch people as they're getting ready to eat. Don't give them a few minutes between ordering and food coming because everybody's got to check. Maybe somebody put something on Facebook that I didn't get to read. Lucky for me, I've got 8 friends that'll send me instant messages to tell me everything that I missed while I was eating so I can check it later, right? We're overloaded. And you see, we're so overloaded that we're like a ball rolling down a hill and we're just picking up steam and we're missing out on the things that are important. We're living accidentally and we get to the end of our lives and we look back and we go, what happened? Paul says it doesn't have to be that way. We need to establish our priorities. You see, church, I want to tell you, I've never been once to someone on their deathbed. I said, man, I wish, Pastor, I could have put in one more work project. I wish, Pastor, that I'd have had a different car. I wish we'd have had a bigger house. Pastor, I wish I could have just joined one more club. Every time it's, Pastor, I wish I would have spent more time with those that I love. Pastor, I wish I'd have spent more time making a difference. See, that's what Paul gets to in our next passage. He says, not only do we need to not allow our past to be in bondage, we need to set priorities. But the third thing he says here in verse 16, he says, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Some translations say redeem the time. See the word there, make the most of redeem. That's a term used in the marketplace. In the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, when they would talk about redeeming something, when they would talk about making the most, it has the connotation of you going down to the store with coupons knowing that they're going to run out of what you have. And so you've got to hurry to go and redeem those things before they're gone. And what are we supposed to redeem? He says, make the most of time. Now there's 3 words in the Greek language for time. There's one, oros, which means hour. We translated hour, has hour. There's chronos, which chronos is where we get the word chronological, and that simply means a set period of time, a measurement of time. And then there's a word he uses here. He says, you need to go out and redeem, you need to buy, you need to make every effort to do what? To make the most of kairos is the word. And kairos, every time it's used in the New Testament, means a significant, set aside, particular, anointed time. It is a God set aside time for you, anointed, not going to come along ever again. That moment. So what's Paul saying? He's saying you and I as a Christian, when we have our priorities set, when we're not in bondage to our past, we need to make every effort to live in the moment. Take the time for those special times that God gives you in your life. Instead of rushing off, hold that baby for a few more minutes, that grandbaby. People will wait. Instead of running out, take that moment to say something special to your spouse. Take that moment to talk to a friend. Don't rush by the moment to give love or forgiveness or grace or mercy to that person that's searching. Take the time to look that waitress in the eye because maybe you're the only hope that they'll see that day. You see, if you're living accidentally, you can't take in kairos moments. That view that you drive by every day, but you're in such a hurry to get to wherever you're going, pull off and get out of the car and stop and take a picture with your mind. And just maybe in that moment as you enjoy the kairos moment, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in a still small voice. Paul is saying, make the most. These are special moments. Moments that so many of us miss along the journey. Moments that so many of us rush by because we don't understand. Instead of seeing kairos opportunities, you and I see obligations. We see pressure. We see obstacles. You see, living intentionally instead of accidentally means that when you ever come to your life and look back and begin to reflect, instead of having a bunch of what ifs and I could have and I should have and regret, you look back and have a treasure full of kairos, moments, God-ordained moments that you took in, that you breathed in, that you lived in, that you set in the moment. And let me just tell you, the cool thing about being able to stop and make the most of those moments is that when you do that, you get to become a part of someone else's kairos moment. I wonder this morning how many moments you missed this week because you had a schedule, because you were in a hurry, because you had to get off the phone, because you had to go somewhere and be somewhere and do something, because you failed to plan, you missed the opportunity. Paul says, don't be in bondage to your past. Set right priorities. Make the most of every moment. And then the last thing he says here in verse 15, or verse 17, says, don't be foolish. Now it's interesting that he uses that terminology because when we think of foolish, you and I have different definitions. But he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now here's where I want you to have to think, and I'm not expecting too much thinking on a Sunday morning, but I want you to think through this with me. See, the Bible clearly identifies what is foolish. In Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. And so what Paul is saying here is, stop living your life as if there's no God. And recognize, understand. The word understand there in the Greek means put together everything that you're seeing and hearing and recognize God does have a will for your life. You say, but Pastor, I'm not living like God doesn't exist. Are you not? When you think that you have to do and have to be and don't trust that God will take care of it, if you don't, that's living as if you don't think God's in control. See, what Paul is saying is that when you are living intentionally, you recognize that God is in control. These things are my priorities. That means I say no to this and no to this, not because I'm trying to be obstinate, but because I know God's going to take care of it. Because God is leading me, because He has a will for my life. Now, when he says no God's will here, he's not talking about that little will of what am I going to do tomorrow and what job should I have. He's talking about the big will of Christianity. A will that all of us understand, what is God's will for us? Well, he tells us in three verses after this that God's will is you be filled with the Spirit. That you allow the Holy Spirit to reign in your life. We know that God's will for our life is that we have an intimate relationship with Him. That we walk with Him and we talk with Him and we share with Him. And we also know God's will is for us to share His love with others. And so what Paul is saying is don't be foolish. Stop living like there is no one in control. Living like you have to take the reins, like you have to make things happen. You have to get everything done. And trust that God is in control. Because when you do these big things, filled with the Spirit, sharing God, walking in intimacy, guess what? All of a sudden the little W, God's will specifically for your life, comes in clear. And all those times that maybe you didn't see kairos moments start to become a reality. People always get upset talking about God's will. How do I know God's will for my life? I compare knowing God's will to a language. If you've ever had to learn a language, you know what it's like. And unfortunately for me, I've had to learn four. That includes Latin, which I didn't have to speak Latin. I just had to learn it. But Greek and Hebrew and Spanish. Growing up in Texas, everybody had to learn Spanish. And I had 5 years of it in college and high school. Can't speak a lick of it now, but I took it. And you know what I'm talking about if you've ever had a language. The first couple of days when you're trying to figure out what it says, you get the book and you memorize words and then you start putting words together and all of a sudden it becomes a sentence. And before you know it, you're speaking in sentences. You didn't plan it. You didn't try it. It's just coming together. And then all of a sudden you're beginning to understand it more. And you're hearing people talk. And for a while when you hear people talk, you're trying to think, what is that word and what is that word? And then before you know it, you don't have to think anymore. It just becomes a part of you. And if you really get immersed in the language, you'll find yourself dreaming in that language, singing in that language. It's a scary thing to wake up having a dream in Greek. It's enough to make you push it away and not have to do it anymore. But what happens is it becomes you. You understand it. And that's the way God's will is. You see, as we walk intentionally and begin trusting God and set our priorities, at first it's tough and we have to put these things together one after another and we have to say, should I do this and should I do that? But over time, all of a sudden you start hearing His voice and you know when to stop. You know when the Kairos moment comes. Now sometimes, even then, we say, I don't have time, and we walk away from it. But at least we've made the choice and we haven't been rushed through living accidentally. You see, there's a lot of things in your life and my life that we have no control over. There are circumstances we have no control over. But we can control how we respond to it. We can control how our lives are impacted by it. See, there's nothing I can do with time for you. I wish I could tell you a secret of how you could turn it back, how you could relive it, how you could rewind. But we can't. But we can, from this day forward, make the most of that which we've been given. Paul says, redeem. Kairos. Stop living accidentally. Live intentionally. The book of Romans chapter 13 says this in the Message Bible. Make sure you don't get too absorbed and exhausted taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off and forget about God. For the night is about over and dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing around you. God is now putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when you first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We can't squander a daylight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter or linger, waiting until the last minute. Get dressed in Christ. Get after it. I'd close by telling you this. I'm only 48 years old. But if I learned one thing in life, it's that Ferris Bueller was right. Life comes at you pretty fast. You don't stop every once in a while. You're going to wake up and find out you've missed it. Let's pray.